Now, as we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Romans, if you turn again this evening to chapter 15, and we read that set of verses from verse 1 down to verse 13 of that chapter. Romans chapter 15, and once again, the first 13 verses of the chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening in our time together, we're going to look at verse 5 and verse 6 of this chapter 15 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And as we do that, let me just take you back to that outline that I gave you when we began this particular chapter of the book, and with regards to what is contained within the first 13 verses that we read from again this evening. In the opening verse of the chapter, you may remember, the Lord's apostle, we said, is still dealing with the issue that he has taken on to deal with in the preceding chapter of the book, in chapter 14. That issue, you remember, was this. It was the issue of how two groups of people within the Church of the Lord in the city of Rome were to learn to live the one toward the other in the way that they should. One group, as we've seen over a good few weeks, probably had come from a Jewish background before they were converted, and they had a conscience about eating certain foods and observing certain days, things that belonged to the old ceremonial law of the religion of Israel of a former day. And the other group, probably drawn from a Gentile background, had no such scruples whatsoever, no such conscience along that line whatsoever. The first group referred to as being weak in the faith. That's in the opening verse of chapter 14. And that on account of how they were labouring under those scruples of conscience in their daily life. And the other group are to be looked upon as being strong, as they have come into that liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour, where they don't see themselves as under any such rules and regulations as that. So the Lord's apostle addresses the one group and he addresses the other with an eye to telling them that they are to learn to live together in the bonds of Christ the Saviour. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. That was the issue. It was not an issue, as we've said, that has to do with the essence of the gospel of the grace of God. It was an issue that had to do with things indifferent. And in the light of that, then, there are all the ongoing lessons that we are to learn by way of principle and by way of practice, indeed, in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Well, it's the same issue then, as I say, that the Lord's Apostle is continuing with as he comes into this chapter 15 of the Gospel. It's the strong believers especially that he is referring to in the first place, but then he widens that out. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. He then brings in our Lord Jesus Christ as the great example in all of this bearing the infirmities of the weak and not pleasing ourselves and so on. And in verse 3, for even Christ, he says, pleased not himself. And then he goes back to confirm that, back to the scriptures of God, to Psalm number 69. And then, of course, he brings in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In verses 5 and 6 then, you have one of Paul's prayers. He was constantly making prayer for the people of God. And in verse 7, you have the apostles' call as to how these things are to be put into practice in the lives of God's people. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And you remember lying behind the whole issue, the two groups of people, one drawn from a Jewish background, the other drawn from a Gentile background. And so as the Lord's Apostle tells him to receive one another, he draws in all those scriptures of God to show that God's intention was ever to have one people drawn from Jew and Gentile alike. And from verse 8 to verse 12, you have all those references of scripture concerning the oneness of the people of God that was to come in Christ the Lord. And then finally, the great word of benediction, as you would say, in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So having dealt with that particular issue in all the way that he has in that previous chapter, now he spells out some of the implications, some of the applications that arise out of that particular issue. And once again, my friends, as those things were immediately applicable to those people, by way of principle, they apply for all the churches of Christ for as long as this world shall be and the church shall be in the world. So then, having looked at the example of Christ, and we did that, and what you might call the expansiveness of the Word of God, think of it. The whole of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, he says, written for our learning, that we through comfort and consolation of the scriptures. So having looked at those things for this evening, as I say, come to verses 5 and 6 and to the prayer that the Lord's Apostle raises up on the behalf of those people at that time. Now, the verses readily divide themselves into two parts. What Paul is praying for, and then why he is praying for that particular thing. So, what is it that Paul is praying for on the behalf of those people now that he raises up his voice and tells them that he's raising up his voice before the Lord? And in the overall, you see, Paul's prayer tallies, as you might say, with the whole issue that he is dealing with in this particular part of the epistle. Remember the issue? It's the issue of how these two groups of people are to learn to live together in the church of Christ, the one toward the other, in the way that they should. And on the back of all those things that he has been speaking to them, now you see, he tells them how he has been speaking to God for them. He tells them that he has been praying for them, and he tells them indeed what it is that he has been praying to God about. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. And you see, my friends, if ever, these people were going to act aright towards one another, they were going to have to think aright towards one another. And once again, the Lord's apostle brings before those people and all people the whole business of how we are to use our minds, our renewed minds, in the things of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. You remember how he has spoken at the very beginning of this practical part of the epistle, and he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then he spills that right into the context of the church. "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And as he goes on into that chapter, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And the word of God, and the Lord's apostle taken up by the Holy Spirit to write the word of God, is always, always, constantly directing God's people as to how we use our mind in the things of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And as I say then, with regards to this business of how these people are to learn to act towards one another in the Church of Christ, how essential it is that they learn to think toward one another in the way that they should. And it's to that end that the Lord's apostle tells them that he is praying before God in their behalf and what it is that he is praying for them. We're to learn to apply our mind. We are to learn to condescend to men of low estate, not to be wise in our own conceits, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what we're called to. And Paul goes to the place out of which our actions flow, which is the mind. Because indeed, these new people will really ever act aright as we ought to do until we learn to think aright in the way that we ought. And with regards to this living in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, everything was going to flow out of how we think with regards to the things of Christ and with regards to towards one another. So it tallies, you see. It's got to do with the issue. He's praying now that they be like-minded, because if they're thinking aright, then they're going to act aright, as they ought to do. So it tallies with the whole issue in general. However, it doesn't only tally in that sense with the whole issue, but it touches on something that is absolutely essential when it comes to the kind of action that we're to carry out in the churches of Christ. In the first place, you see how he addresses the Lord in this prayer that he is making. Now he says, "The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward the other," and so on. The God of patience and consolation. And assuredly, that throws us back to the beginning of the chapter and the whole exercise that we're called to at the beginning of the chapter. Remember, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification." What we're being called to in those verses is this. It is learning to bear, to bear with one another's infirmities, whether those infirmities be real or just our own imagination. Sometimes we think people are infirm, but whether we think it or whether it is the case, we are to learn to bear with one another's infirmities. That's the call of God's word. That's what the word of God tells us to do. And assuredly, in the following out of such an exercise in our lives, one of the things that we're going to need is an abundance of patience. Of patience. And now he's telling these people not only what he is praying for them, but to whom he is praying. He is praying to the God of patience and consolation. And how that should strike each and every one of our hearts and souls, my friends, because every day that we live, we're under the patience of our God. And indeed, if that weren't the case, let me tell you this, we wouldn't last 2 minutes on the path to heaven and glory at last. The God that he addresses so that this prayer will be answered, that they be of the same mind, is the God of patience. How relevant, how significant, the God that he addresses. Many ways he could have addressed God, which he does in other places. But here, you see, he's touching on something that belongs to the whole issue of living together. And that's the exercise of bearing and forbearing. And for that we need patience. And who else should he address but the God of all patience? Now, that's not the end of the matter, of course, in relation to this whole business of how these people are to act aright and think aright toward one another. And when he prays that ye be like-minded one toward another, that doesn't simply mean that those people are to come to some kind of a consensus of opinion whereby they are able to live and bear and forbear and so on. For the Lord's apostle, you see, puts in a word to qualify this whole business of bearing and forbearing that we are called to in the Christian life. Now, the God of patience, he says, and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. And if you have a margin in your Bible, then it says, according to Christ Jesus, or in the margin, after the example of Christ. And how do we bear and forbear and all of these other things? Well, we have the example of Christ. And Paul's prayer that these people be like-minded, as I say, well, it's not simply for their good, but it's for the glory of God, as we'll see later on. And Paul's prayer, you see, that they be like-minded is according to Christ, according to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I make no apologies for going back to some of that example of Christ that we have in the Word of God and Christ's long-suffering and patience. Where would you begin and end? And as you look into the gospel record and some of those dear disciples of the Lord in those days when he was on the earth, you remember dear old Simon Peter? Well, he was one of the strong. I'll never be offended. Well, we read the passage this morning where he denied the Lord 3 times before the cock crowed. You remember how the Lord addressed him? Simon, Simon, he says, Satan hath desired to have you. Can you feel the Lord's heart? Here was this boasting soul, and the Lord comes with all the patience that was ever his and says, Simon, Simon. You remember Philip? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Remember Thomas? Well, I'm not going to believe until I see his side and his hands and push my fingers. And now says the Lord, when he appears in the upper room, come on, Thomas, reach thither thy hand. My friends, that's Christ's example in patience. Dear old Mary, you remember, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they led. And she had an announcement in her mind of the resurrection of Christ. And the Lord appears and said unto her, Mary, Mary. When we read the Gospels, my friends, read not simply what Christ says, but how he said the things that he said. Because it's written for our learning and our admonition. That same Peter, even after the Lord had dealt with him by the shore of Galilee after his resurrection, and he turns and he sees John following, he says, Lord, what will this man do? What is that to thee, Peter? Follow thou me. And throughout the gospel record, you have all of those examples of Christ bearing with his disciples, forbearing with them, exercising patience and love towards them. And what do you do with those things? Well, you just read, well, something in a book. No, you don't. You don't. You take them and we look into our own hearts and we say, how many times has Christ borne with me? How often must I have tried his patience? And we are absolutely dependent on Christ bearing with us to bring us into heaven and glory at last. And in the light of all that the Word of God shows us concerning Christ, and as we know the things of Christ in our own hearts and souls by the grace of God, we're to endeavour to bring our hearts and our souls and our minds into conformity with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's the example of Christ that we turn to supremely in learning all the lessons. To Christ as he stands presented in the Gospels, to Christ surely as we ought to know him in our own hearts and souls each day. So, as Paul now prays for these people, he says, now the God of patience, that's who I'm praying to, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ, after the example of Christ. And surely what Paul is praying for on the behalf of those people is a prayer that has much to do with the great issue that he's dealing with in the whole of this part of the Word of God. Always try and read the Word of God in the wholeness in which it's given to me. Every sect that exists in the face of this earth of ours exists by taking something out of its context in the Word of God. And in the whole setting of the whole issue that he's dealing with, now he prays in the way that he does, to the God of all patience. That's what we need. To be like-minded, that's what we need. The example of Christ, that's to where we look. The prayer isn't in isolation to the whole issue. The prayer tallies with the whole issue, and the prayer touches on something absolutely essential in carrying out what he is telling those people to do. And all the lessons that come out of that, my friends, that are set before us, once again, you see, here's the Lord's apostle praying. Praying. Do we know what that is? Praying. Why was Paul always praying? I'll tell you why. Because he believed in prayer. He believed in the necessity of it. He believed in the efficacy of it. He believed in the privilege of it. He believed in the blessing of it. And he was always praying. And he was always showing people that he was praying for them. That's an amazing thing. That's a great thing. That's what audible prayer's all about, the prayer meeting, you know. So that we hear prayers and say amen to the things that are prayed. And here's the Lord's apostle, the old hymn writer, you remember, talking about the throne of grace. He says, but who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Private prayer, personal prayer, corporate prayer. And assuredly, once again, we're faced up with the fact that the Lord's apostle knew the worth of prayer. That's not the whole story, of course, nor is it the whole story. And you see, whether we're thinking of terms of praying for ourselves or praying for others, or others praying for us, you know, there's a strange underlying fact with regards to prayer, and it's this. That very often we ourselves can answer the prayer. You know that. See what the Lord's apostle is doing here. He says, now, I'm praying to the God of consolation and patience that he would grant you to be like-minded one toward the other. Well, he's putting the ball right into their court. He says, I'm praying for something that you'd better see to in the course of your life. Because we're never to make prayer a cheap option for action. Ah, well, I prayed about it. God doesn't seem to have answered me. Well, are there those things in which we ourselves answer the prayer? Lovely example of that. In the Gospel of Matthew, where Christ sees all the multitude of people without a shepherd, like sheep going astray. And he turns to his disciples and he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. That's at the end of chapter 9 in Matthew's Gospel. And lo and behold, when you come to the beginning of chapter 10, who is it that has gone to labor in the harvest field but the disciples whom the Lord has just told to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest? Are there those things in that sense in which we answer the prayer? We lay it at the feet of the unconverted, don't we? We pray that they will believe, but we press into their hearts and souls, believe and you shall be saved. And when Paul tells these people that he's praying for them, that they be like-minded one toward the other according to Christ Jesus, the implication is abundantly clear. They are to get down to the business of being like-minded one toward the other according to Christ Jesus. And it's that whole side of the business of prayer, you see, that comes out in the practical applications of what this part of the Word of God gives to us. Ultimately, goes without saying, I'm sure, Paul knew that God can intervene and answer prayers and all kinds of prayers, but that's not the only side to praying. And there's that other side where we take in hand to do the things that we know we ought to do. So, what is it that he's praying for in the prayer? Well, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He's presented the whole business of being like-minded one toward the other. Now he prays with regards to the whole business of them being like-minded one toward the other. Now, why was Paul praying along those lines as he lifted up his heart and his soul toward the Lord? Now, he tells us why, of course, in the next verse of the chapter, verse 6, but reading again from verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is why I'm praying for you, he tells those people, that you be like-minded one toward another. It's not simply that that will result in your good and your blessing, which indeed it will in the Church of Christ, but it's so that it might result in the glory of God, in the Church of Christ, in that place. To be like-minded one toward another undoubtedly would be a great blessing and a great boon to the Church of Christ in the city of Rome. And Paul would have had that in his mind. But that wasn't really the great end purpose of the prayer. And the great end purpose of the prayer is the glory of God in the midst of that church. I'm praying that the Lord would grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that, so that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt Paul would have been thinking of every facet of the church's life, but especially the glory of God in the worship and praise of the Lord their God. See, that old hymn writer Isaac Watts, in that hymn that we sang just now, he puts his finger right on the whole issue. And I've said this so often, the old hymn writers, my friends, they were steeped in the principles of God's word. And in that last verse of that hymn, you remember, he says, we long to see thy churches full. That's a longing, surely, or should be a longing, of every believer's heart and soul. We long to see thy churches full. Why? Was that to be to our satisfaction, or indeed to our encouragement? No. He says, we long to see thy churches full, that, so that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. Paul is saying, be of one heart, one mind, for this purpose, the glory of God in the midst of the church. That's what the old hymn writer is saying. That with one voice and heart and soul, we sing thy redeeming grace. You see, it's not just bodies in the pew that Isaac Watts was thinking about. He was thinking of a people united to the glory of God in the worship of God in the church. And for any of those believers in the city of Rome who had some petty differences over things indifferent, he's telling them, dig a hole and bury them. Because you're called to be of one mind and one mouth and one voice and one heart and one soul to the glory of God in the church. We've degenerated in our day, my friends, into thinking of the churches of Christ like some kind of an organization. It's not. It's a body of Christ, and where God is to be worshipped in the midst of the church, by his people, with one heart and mind and soul to his glory. You know the old business, somebody coming along and saying, oh, I wasn't at church on the Lord's Day, I wasn't at the prayer meeting in the midweek, but I was with you in spirit. I was with you in spirit. Now, that can either be meant in a cynical way or in a sincere way. Paul himself is able to write to the Corinthians and say that although he wasn't with them in body, he was with them in spirit. He wrote to the Colossians along the selfsame line, and he was sincere. He meant it. He wasn't there in his body amongst them, but he was with them in spirit, and that can be the case. Can be sincerely the case. It can be, of course, the other way and viewed with a lot of cynicism. I wasn't actually there, but I was with you in spirit. I remember one old dear believer many years ago saying to somebody who had mentioned it, "Oh yes," he said, "I saw your spiritual pound note in the plate." With you in spirit. But it's possible to be there in body and not in spirit. And Paul is calling these people, you see, to be of the same mind and heart and soul, that God be glorified in the midst of the church. Does that speak to us? Boy, I tell you, if that doesn't speak to us, we better get our ears unplugged. For the only purpose in Christ establishing a church in the world is to the glory of his name and his Father's grace. So in the calling of these people to be of one mind, and Paul praying for the people to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now he says, that's what I'm praying for you about. Why am I praying that for you? That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate outcome of the prayer that Paul is praying is the glory of God in the churches of the redeemed of the Lord. Isn't it something that we always need to ask for, my friends? I apply my mind, I apply my heart, I apply my soul to worshipping the Lord God. It's not the only place that you've got the same kind of thing. You've got lovely verses with regards to the whole thing. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When he writes to the Ephesians, virtually the same kind of words, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, as it were, compose praise to the Lord in your heart and let it come out of your mouth to the praise and the glory of his name, that he may be glorified. Paul will have those people to live toward one another in the way that they should. He presents that way before them, has been doing that right through the previous chapter. He prays that it might be so. And why might it be so? That God might be glorified. To be like-minded, my friend, doesn't mean, "Lord, make everybody else like me." It means, "Lord, make me and everybody else to be like Christ." And when we've got that kind of heart and mind coming together in the worship of the Lord, then the Lord is glorified in the midst of his people. You know that other great prayer that Paul prayed to those Ephesians? "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then you get all the petitions of that prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace, that you might be filled, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. And then there comes the capstone. He says, "Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The glory of God is going to be in the church throughout eternity. And albeit imperfectly or whatever, the glory of God is to be in the church on earth until eternity dawns. And Paul, ever by the Holy Spirit of God, was concerned about one thing. He was concerned about the glory of God in the church of the blood-bought, redeemed of God. And to that end, he prays, and listen to the prayer again. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we hear and may we do according to his grace. Amen.